appreciate Marty being here today and leading us in music while Brother Steve is on vacation. How many of you were here in 2004 when we had our first worship service in this facility, this worship center? Leading up to that day, I spent a lot of time thinking and praying about what I wanted to be the first words spoken from this pulpit. And I settled on the ones that I'm going to preach about today and for the next several weeks. That Sunday morning, before anything was said, I stepped to this pulpit and read John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those words summarize the entire message of Jesus Christ. Why He came, what He did, and how He feels about us, what God wants for us. That is the gospel in one verse. One of the persons that, like many of you, that God has used to bless me over the years is Billy Graham. And you may not know this, but you do know that he's preached to more people than anyone in the history of Christianity. Done thousands of interviews over the years. But what you may not know is what he does when there's a microphone check. In fact, I was up in the sound booth earlier and putting this set on, and we do a check just to make sure we've got it, got the connections and there's volume and so on. And if you've ever done a microphone check, a sound check, most people will do, you know, 1, 2, 3, ABC, something silly, talk about what they had for breakfast or lunch or some plans they have that evening. But normally when there's an interview, there's a sound check. And always when there's a television interview, there's a sound check, a microphone check. And over the years, Dr. Graham's practice was every time there was a sound check, a microphone check, he quoted John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Every time he would do a television interview, that's what he would use for the microphone check, the sound check. Someone asked him why he did that. And he said, well, it's because if during the interview I'm not able to clearly communicate the gospel, at least the camera operator will have heard it. Taking every opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a great mindset to have. And there's no better verse to use than this one. So I invite you, if you would, to open your Bible to John chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to spend the next several weeks looking at this verse, word by word, looking at it in depth, and pulling from it the riches of God's love and what He offers us in Jesus Christ. Also preparing ourselves for a very special worship service that you don't want to miss on Sunday morning, December 4. The first Sunday of December, you want to be here. What did I say about December 4? You what? That's right. If you miss it, you will have missed it. You want to be here on December 4th and bring somebody with you. Bring a guest with you that Sunday morning, okay? Well, John 3:16, stand with me in honor of God's Word as we read together. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Father in heaven, we pray that today You give us a fresh insight into the greatness of Your love for us and for everyone. There are some in this room who are feeling unloved and unlovable. We pray that You would warm their hearts, not only with Your presence, but with Your grace. We pray, Father, for those who are struggling, those who are hurting, those who are far from You, that You would draw them close to Your embrace. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Change us. The glory of Jesus Christ, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. This verse only has a few words, but my, what they say. The message, the meaning, the depth of meaning in these words is beyond our ability to fully appreciate. But let's spend some Sundays trying. And the first thing that I want to remind all of us about this morning, something we know, and I hope you'll take some notes on the insert in your program today, is that God really does love everyone. Now think about that for a minute. Think about the greatness, the grand nature of that statement, that God really does love everyone. Because the truth is, each of us in this room today, and those who are watching on television, there are people we don't like, right? There are people we have a hard time loving. And intellectually, as believers, we know we're supposed to, and so we say, yeah, I do, but the truth is we don't, right? It's not always easy to love some people, and yet God does. God loves them. God loves me. God loves you. God loves everyone. Here's the interesting thing about us as human beings. Our love is not only limited, and it's not only selective, but have you ever noticed that our love tends to become more intense as the group becomes more narrow? Huh? I mean, let's just be honest. We don't love other people normally the way we love our family, right? I mean, the way I love my wife, how much I love my wife, the intensity with which I love my family, my wife and my children and my grandson. Listen, that's a love different than what I love you with. And I would think I'm probably pretty accurate in saying the way you love those in your immediate family there's an intensity there that you don't feel toward me and other people in this church, correct? I mean, as human beings, the more narrow, the smaller the group, the tighter the circle, the more intense our love becomes. Not so with God. Not so with God. God's love is so great and so intense that it is intense toward that broad group called the world. These flags representing different nations of the world that we'll be thinking about next Sunday when the missionaries are with us. God's love is so intense that He loves people that you and I will never see in those nations as much as He loves you and as much as He loves me. God loves those people you don't like as much as He loves you. God loves people who have made bad choices and messed up in life as much as He loves those who are doing pretty good. God loves everyone, and He loves them intensely. God loves people of every race. God loves black people as much as He does white people. God loves Asians as much as He does Mexicans. God loves young people as much as He does old people. God loves religious people as much as He does non-religious people. God loves everyone, and He loves them with an intensity that you and I have a difficult time understanding. God loves people of all cultures and all nations. God created this world, and God created us different, and God loves us as different as we are. Jesus said, God so loved the world. Not some of it. Not those like me. Everyone. Now, you know what the good news really is? That means if there's some preacher today standing up in a remote part of Africa, and there is, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if he's preaching this same verse, and if he's talking about the love of God to the people in the bush country of Kenya, he's telling them that God loves those rich, selfish Americans as much as he loves us. God loves everyone. He really does. And with an intensity. And that means that God, listen. That means God loves you. Think about that. You being maybe one little speck in this world of 7 billion people. And God loves you. You being one person among multiple billions who have lived throughout history. And God loves you. Knows your name. How many hair are on your head. Your thoughts. He's interested in you. Now, some people doubt God's love. A lot of different reasons for that. Some people doubt God's love because there's so much evil in this world and so much suffering in this world. And there is a lot of evil. There is a lot of suffering. And innocent people get hurt. And some people blame God when bad things happen. And they'll ask, why did God not stop it? Why did God allow that to happen? If He really loves us, then why? There was a teenage boy named Dustin who was not a believer, popular in school, an athlete, liked to party and drink, wasn't a Christian, didn't have time for God. His sister was 1 year behind him in high school. One evening she was riding in a car driven by one of her friends and she was worried about getting home late. And so her friend started driving faster and faster. And they hit some railroad tracks, a crossing that was kind of rough, and lost control, and the car flipped. She was severely injured in the hospital, doubtful she would live, in a coma. And her brother, who never had time for God, got very angry with God. And he would say things, he'd literally shout out to the heavens and say things like, God, if you're really who you say you are, why did you let this happen? I think most of us understand that. But see, here's the thing about the freedom to choose how you live. Here's the thing about freedom of choice, about free will, and God created us with free will. Here's the thing about the freedom to buy this kind of car or that kind of car, to go here, to go there, to drive this speed or drive that speed. Here's the thing about freedom of choice. Sometimes we make choices that hurt us. Sometimes other people make choices that hurt us, and we're the innocent victim, correct? Why do we blame God for our choices? Why do we blame God for other people's choices? You see, it's as though we want everything. We want free will, but for God to not let anything happen, no matter what we or somebody else does. You can't have it both ways. We either live in freedom or we don't. Have you ever thought about the fact that it's our choices that cause Jesus to suffer? Our choice to sin. Now, God could have said, you know what? That's not my problem. I'm not going to get involved. He didn't. Instead, God said, I love you. And I love you so much that I'm allowing your choices to cause me to suffer. I love you so much that I'm willing to come to earth and climb on that cross, have your sins placed on me, pay the penalty for your sin, and suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer. Why? Because I love you enough that I'm willing to suffer even for your choices. Life can be very hard. I'm not minimizing that. Some things we're not going to understand until heaven. But you see, God thinks freedom is valuable. And the truth is, so do we. I mean, as a nation, men and women willing to die for it. We can't have it both ways. But God's love is such that He steps into this world of suffering and evil with us. God loves us. Sometimes people doubt God's love because they feel unworthy. Bad choices, failure, sin can make someone feel really low. There are kids who feel unloved. There are spouses who feel unloved. There are probably people in this room right now who feel unloved, who don't feel worthy of love. And do you know that kids who are abused and often taken advantage of, many of them spend their whole life feeling unworthy of love, having a difficult time believing that anyone could really love them? That's how some of you feel. Because if I was worthy of love, they would not have done that. There must be something wrong with me. And there are people who transfer that thinking to God and feel so unworthy. There are people who know they've messed up big time. They've sinned. They've made bad choices. They know it. And they feel the pain of it. And they say to themselves, God can't love me. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. This is a $10 bill. It's not a new one. It's got some smudge marks on it, and it's pretty wrinkled. Now let me ask you something. If I go out to eat lunch today, let's say I go over here at Subway and get me a meatball sandwich. I like meatball sandwiches. Will they take this $10 bill? Will they say, no, that $10 bill is not worth $10. That's only worth about $5 because it's wrinkled. Because it's got some, you know, fingerprints, some greasy, dirty marks on it. Will they say, it's not worth $10, we'll only give you $5? Huh? Will they do that? How much is this worth? So you may be a failure in your eyes. And you may have messed up. And you may have made a lot of bad choices that have hurt you or hurt others. You may have had a lot of bad things happen to you. But I'm going to tell you something. In the eyes of God, you are worth as much as me, as Billy Graham, or any other person in this room to God. That's how much God loves you. And don't let anybody tell you differently. If they do, they're a hypocrite and don't understand God themselves. God shows no partiality. He loves everyone. God loves you. God loves me despite our past. Aren't you thankful for that? That's a great love. Nobody's loved us that way. God doesn't say, I'm waiting until you are worthy of it to love you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And God loves those people that we don't like. Also, God loves everyone. In fact, the love of God is so real and so great that God is touched, that God is moved by things in our lives. He's moved by our suffering, for instance. One of my favorite passages to preach during funerals is John chapter 11, where Lazarus died, had been buried several days, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, are in the home, and family and neighbors are there, and they're grieving and they're crying. The Bible tells us in that chapter that Jesus loved Martha and Mary. And when he finally arrived in town and made his way with them to the cemetery, where Lazarus had already been buried, Martha and Mary began to weep. I mean, they just broke down. You understand that? And the Bible in that chapter tells us that when Jesus saw them weeping, that he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. And in the original language, when it says he was deeply moved and troubled, it's literally, it gripped his gut. You ever felt something so strongly that just on the inside there was just this tugging? I mean, you couldn't put it into words, but man, in here things were churning. You felt it. It took over your body. You ever grieved that way? You ever hurt that way? If you haven't, you will. Someday. That was Jesus standing before that grave, watching these two women he loved weep because their brother was dead. Don't tell me our God doesn't feel. Don't tell me our God doesn't care. Don't tell me our God isn't moved by our suffering. And then the shortest verse in the whole Bible is in that chapter. As he stood there before the tomb, seeing the sisters weep, groaning on the inside, the Bible says this: Jesus wept. He cried. And the bystanders, witnessing all this, began whispering among themselves, "Wow, how much he loved them." Jesus is moved by our suffering. See, I think one of the reasons he's moved by our sufferings is not just that he created us, not just that he understands us, not just that he loves us, but that he lived here and he suffered himself. He faced death himself. He knows the pain of sin because on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He understands what it's like when life is dark and bleak, because as he hung on the cross for 3 hours, the sun didn't shine. It was dark, and the Father looked the other way as he became our sin. He's moved by our sufferings. In fact, Jesus loves us so much, he's also moved by our bad choices and all the bad things that happen because of people's free will and bad choices, poor choices. My heart is touched every time I read that passage in Matthew 23 when Jesus is speaking of the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem, and I can imagine him with his arms outstretched saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing." I hear in Jesus' voice as he speaks of the rejection by the Jewish people of his Messiahship, I hear in his voice heartache. I hear in him as the eternal God speaking to the Jewish people of all the times they rejected the prophets, whether it was Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel. I hear the pain of God saying, "I have come to you, and I've 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 preached to you, and I've loved you, and I've blessed you, and I've helped you, and I've forgiven you, and you continue to stiff arm me." And I hear in his voice pain. You see, love that cannot hurt is not love. The more you put yourself out there, the more you make yourself vulnerable, then the greater the love. Because as long as you're holding back, you're holding back on love. God doesn't hold back. He put himself out there all the way. Arms outstretched on a cross. You can't put yourself out there much more than that, can you? He loves us, and He's moved, even when we make bad choices. See, the thing is, God is willing to gather anyone under His wings if they'll just come. No matter their past, no matter their previous choices, if you'll come, God will take you under His wings and love you and protect you and care for you and forgive you and save you. Alice Cooper is in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, a hard rocker, metal rocker. Crazy on stage, pythons and all kinds of weird stuff. For years, he had a problem with alcohol and drugs. In the 80s, his wife left him. He didn't want to lose his marriage. Alice Cooper started going to church with her. He said every time he went to church, it was like God was speaking directly to him. And you may not know this, but eventually Alice Cooper gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Now, he still sings rock and roll. For some of you, that's a problem. For others, it's not. But he gave his heart to Christ. And you know what happened? He was delivered from alcohol and drug addiction. In fact, about 3 years ago, Alice Cooper received a national award for all the work he had done in the 20 years up to that point, helping rock and roll singers deal with drug abuse and alcoholism. He supported George Bush for president. He's outspoken, especially in recent years, about his faith. You got to remember, man looks on the outside. God looks on the heart. Jesus will take anybody under His wing if they'll come to Him. And He doesn't say you've got to clean yourself up first. He doesn't even say you got to look like all those folks who've gone to church all their life and think everything else is just weird. He says, come to Me, and I'll take you under My wings. That's a great love. You see, God's love is not measured just by words. It's measured by His actions. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved, and literally that's what it is. It's so, he so loved. Not that He loved so He did this, but He so loved. He couldn't help but do this. He so loved the world that He couldn't help but do what He did. That's the literal idea of that verse. He loved so much that it was natural for God to do what God did. He loved so much the world that He gave His only, unique, special Son. You see, love's not passive. Love is active. Love is not self-centered. It sacrifices. Love is interested in what the other person or persons need, not so much in what I want or what I like. Love is not so much about me as it is the others that I'm supposed to love. That's God's love. Doesn't depend on anyone's worthiness. It simply is that God loves, God loves, God loves, God loves. Whether you and I do or not, God loves. A 15-year-old boy was in jail, part of a gang. One Sunday, he was waiting for a worship service to start in that incarceration center. There was a reporter there interviewing some of the inmates. This reporter asked this teenage kid, member of a gang, about his dad. Learned that his father was a heroin addict who had beaten him when he was young. He told about one day being sent home early from school. He got in trouble, and when he got home, his dad was there, and his dad asked him what he did. And the boy said, "If I tell you, will you promise not to beat me?" And his father said, "Of course I won't beat you. I'm your father." Told his dad, who then beat him with a metal pipe. And this 15-year-old kid started to cry. He cried so hard sitting in that seat, his body shook. It rocked back and forth. And that reporter put his arm around him to comfort him. And gradually the kid regained his composure. Then the reporter asked him about his mother. And he pointed to a little woman sitting on the other side of the room and he said, that's her over there. He said, there's no one like her. I've been locked up for a year and a half. And she comes to see me every Sunday. And then he asked the reporter, do you know how many buses she has to take to visit me? And as he thought about it, he started to cry again. And once he got control of his emotions, he said, 7 buses. She takes 7 buses every Sunday to see me. Can you imagine that? But that's what love does. You know what love does? It leaves the beauty and the peace and the serenity and the perfection and the goodness and the grandeur and the glory of heaven for the filth of this world. You know what love does? Love is the divine becoming human. You know what love does? Love says no to the angels who would rescue him so that humans might nail him to a cross. You know what love does? Instead of performing a miracle and stepping down from that wooden tree, love hangs there and bleeds out and dies. You know what love does? Love says, I'm pure and I'm clean and I'm perfect and I'm holy, but okay, Father, dump their dirty sin on me. You know what love does? Love says, I will become your sin so you can have my righteousness. You know what love does? Love says, I will die so you can live forever. I know God loves me because of what He did. Love is seen in our Father's actions. Now just imagine what it would be like if God did not love us. Just imagine what it would be like if God was only holy. If God was only power. if God was not mercy and God was not love. You know what God is like? God is like the sunshine. Shines and warms us. That's what God's love is like. You and I can either run outside and enjoy the warmth of the sun or hide from it in a darkened room. You can embrace God's love and let it change your life or hide from it and stay the kind of person you already are. I don't know about you, but the warmth of God's love is a whole lot better than a darkened room.